Remain standing and let's take our Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Thankful for the opportunity to preach tonight while our pastor is giving himself over to prayer and the study of the Word. And so continue to be in prayer about that. Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know if this makes you feel any better about the length of our sermon tonight, but we're only going to cover one sentence out of our Bible. Now, I will throw this disclaimer out there that this sentence covers six verses, and so I don't know if that helps you out or not. There's a great mystery about who wrote the book of Hebrews, and you ask, for my opinion, hey, Josh, who do you think wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, for my opinion, you know, for my money, it would be the Apostle Paul. You say, why is that? I say, have you ever read Ephesians chapter 1? There are literally four periods in 23 verses in Ephesians chapter 1, and so there's a lot of lengthy verses, let's just call them, in the book of Hebrews as well. And so hopefully I stall long enough here in Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at some familiar verses that you're aware of. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll go ahead and begin this evening by reading verses 19 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read verses 19 through 25. The Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Nothing new or deep here tonight. I just felt led to speak on the fact that we should all be becoming better Christians. We should seek to becoming better Christians. And so that's going to be the title of my message tonight, Becoming a Better Christian. Becoming a Better Christian. We'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Sam, would you do that for us, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And while you're taking a seat, I'd like to welcome you to the first Wednesday night service of 2021. I can tell all of you have been following through with your New Year's resolutions because all of you look 6 days skinnier. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. I just thought about it and I figured I'd say it. New Year's resolutions. You know, my funniest story of New Year's resolutions, when I was in college, every time I think of New Year's resolutions, I think of this. Or a lot of times at least, my old boss that I used to work for back when I was at college, I was working at a bookstore, and my old boss, he was Ukrainian, a very funny guy, and one day, it was in January, he called me into his office, and the way he calls me into his office was always the same, it'd always be, "Piper!" And so I'd go into his office, and I said, "What do you want, Mr. Palaguta?" He said, I had an epiphany, Piper, and I thought to myself, oh boy, here it comes. And so I said, all right, Mr. Palaguta, what's the epiphany? He said, my New Year's resolutions, I got them. I said, what are those? He said, I want to be meaner and leaner this year. Meaner and leaner. I said, meaner and leaner? What do you mean, meaner and leaner? He says, well, I feel like I've been too lax on you guys. You know, I've been letting all you employees just kind of run around, do whatever you want. I feel like I need to crack down on you guys a little bit this year. I'm trying to be a little bit meaner to you guys, you know, make you guys actually do some work around here. He said, I want to be meaner this year. He said, and I also want to lose 25 pounds this year. You know, it's a pretty common goal. He said, I want to lose 25 pounds this year. I want to be meaner and leaner. I said, okay, well, that's good. And so it was about March one day. I just asked him. I said, hey, you know, Mr. Palaguta, how many pounds have you lost? You know, how much weight have you lost? He said, what are you talking about? And I said, well, you know, how's the diet going? You told me you wanted to be meaner and leaner. You don't remember saying that to me back in January? He goes, oh, yeah, I do remember that now. He's like, no, the diet thing, that didn't work out. He said, you know what, I'm going to change it. He said, I just want to be meaner and meaner this year. I'll just be twice as mean, you guys. That should make up for the fact that I haven't been able to follow through and lose my 25 pounds. And so every time I think of New Year's resolutions, I kind of chuckle at that, and so that's always kind of funny. But, you know, we know this tonight, that the point of New Year's resolutions is just psychologically, it gives us a new time frame to challenge ourselves to be better versions of ourselves. I mean, that's what New Year's resolutions are. They're just a person who challenges themselves to be better versions of themselves in one way or another. You know, I don't know why the New Year's resolutions are so popular, because we could just as easily make new month's resolutions or new week resolutions or new day resolutions, but apparently those things are not a thing. But essentially, as we said, New Year's resolutions are just personal challenges that someone makes for themselves to be a better version of themselves. And for some, they view that being a better version of themselves would include losing weight, you know, having better dietary habits, exercising a little more, apparently cracking down on their employees a little more. All of these things are supposed to make them better versions of themselves. Now, those things are great, and there's nothing wrong with that. And again, I would like to bring this up, that you can do these things monthly. I mean, you can do these things weekly. You know, if you want to lose some weight here tonight and you haven't started and you think to yourself, oh man, it's January 6th. I mean, I got to wait a whole nother year before I can start dieting to get back to, you know, January 1st so I can have a New Year's resolution to get leaner and leaner. No, you can start tonight. I mean, you can start Monday. You can start tomorrow. You don't have to wait for these things. We know that tonight. But the truth is that a new year is a good way for us to be able to measure, to be able to challenge ourselves psychologically. And so the truth is that a lot of these things that we hope to make, a lot of these improvements we hope to make on ourselves, a lot of times they fall flat, don't they? They fall flat. And the reason they fall flat is we just fail to give forth the necessary effort to follow through with the resolutions that we make. You know, we don't want to put forth the effort. We don't want to put forth the work or the energy that it would take to change the way we live, because we're comfortable with the way we live. I mean, that's just a fact. We're just comfortable with how we live. We have our routine. We have the things that we do. And for us to change that, it takes a lot of work. And it's just not something that we enjoy doing. We don't enjoy putting forth the effort to make those changes. Well, as I said, these things are intended to make us better versions of ourselves, but I was thinking, what would really make us a better version of ourselves this year? You know, what would really make me a better version of myself this year in 2021? Well, if I want to be a better version of myself this year, I came up with this thought, well, then maybe I ought to be a better Christian this year. Maybe I ought to be a better Christian this year. You know, if we really want to be a better version of ourselves, I think we should turn spiritually, we should look spiritually and ask ourselves the question, well, how can I be a better Christian this year? Well, it just so happens that the theme of the book of Hebrews is how Jesus Christ is better. Is how Jesus Christ is better. You say better than what? It doesn't matter. He's just better. He's better than everything. He's Jesus Christ. He's just better. You know, we don't know a whole lot about the book, about the background of the book of Hebrews, but we do know tonight that the early church had faced a lot of persecution, a lot of pressure to turn or to return to Judaism, to Jewish practices. There was a lot of pressure for these early believers to turn back there. We know that from the book of Galatians. And so these early believers, they were being told, well, you need to become circumcised. You know, you need to turn back to the sacrifices. You need to turn back to observing the feasts. And you need to turn back to obeying, you know, following with the priests and everything like that. You need to turn back to Judaism. You need to turn back to these things. And of course, we know tonight that that's false teaching. That's false teaching. It was false teaching back in their day. It's false teaching back in our day. And when you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because as the author of Hebrews wrote this book, in this book, and as we know tonight, that Jesus Christ is better than the old covenant. Say amen. Jesus Christ is better than the old covenant. What we have in Jesus Christ is far better than what the Jews had under the old covenant. So why would a person want to return to the old covenant? You know, he's better than the sacrifices. He's better than the observances. He's better than keeping the law. He's better than the high priest. I mean, why would anybody want to return to the old covenant? You know, this isn't my message tonight, just a thought that pops up. So here's a thought. If you want to be a better version of yourself, why would you return to your old life? Why would you return to the old way you used to do things, your old lifestyle, your old sins? Why would you return to those things, the old way you used to think of things, the old way you used to see things? Why would you return to those old ways when you have something that's far better if you're saved here tonight? You know, if you're saved here tonight, you have a better life. If you're saved here tonight, you have a better purpose in life. If you're saved here tonight, you have a better eternal father. If you're saved here tonight, you have a better eternal family. You have a better hope. You have a better faith. You have a better way. So why would you ever want to go back to the old ways? You know, it sounds like a no-brainer at times, but at times we live that way, don't we? At times we give up the better for the old way of life, the old way we used to live. You know, it would do us good to remind us often that Jesus Christ is better. And living for God is far better than living for ourselves in this world. And as we remind ourselves of the truth of living for God, or that the truth of living for God is a better way to live, then it ought to create in us a desire to live better for Him. I mean, if God has given us a better life, then maybe I should want to live better for Him. He's made my life better. I should live better for Him. It just makes sense. And I believe that's what God wants us to focus on tonight. I believe that's what God wants us to focus on. He wants us to focus on being better Christians tonight. God wants us to be a better Christian in 2021 than we were in 2020, don't you think? God wants us to be better for Him this year than we were last year. Listen, God wants us to be a better church member. God wants us to be a better witness for Him. God wants us to be a better Sunday school teacher. God wants us to be a better husband, a better wife, a better child, a better parent, a better teenager. God wants us to be better for Him this year than we were last year. You know, I think if I were to poll the church tonight, and I'm not going to, but if I was to say, hey, I want you to raise your hand, if you think that you should be better for God this year, if you think that God deserves you to be better for Him this year, I think every hand would go up. You know, if I were to change the poll a little bit and I would say, you know, hey, church, how many of you want to be better for God this year? I think a lot of hands would go up. But the question is, are we going to put forth the effort? Are we going to put forth the work in doing what it takes to be a better Christian this year? Are we going to do that? You know, after all, God gave us His very, very best in His Son. It's only fitting that He would expect that He deserves better from us, a better effort, a better attitude, a better desire to live for Him this year. Would you agree with me on that? So if all of that is true, which it is, then that raises the obvious question. Well, how do I go about doing that? You know, what should I be focusing on if I want to be a better Christian? What steps should I take if I want to be a better Christian? Some of you may ask, you know, if you were to give me some practical aspects of the Christian life that I could focus on that would make me a better Christian this year, what would it be? To that, I would say thank you for asking that question, because from our text tonight in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, I hope to give us three aspects of the Christian life for us to focus on that will make us better Christians this year. You say, Josh, I didn't ask you that question. To which I say, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to give you three aspects of the Christian life for us to focus on that will make us better Christians this year if we follow them from our passage tonight. And so before we begin, I'll just go ahead and tell you up front that our three main points will be taken from the three hortatory subjunctives found in verses 22 through 24. You say, hortatory subjunctive, what does that mean? It means my Greek syntax teacher will be proud of me that I remembered that. That's all that means. You know, a hortatory subjunctive is simply a first-person plural verb used in the present subjunctive tense to express a command. You say, Josh, you're still not speaking my language. No, actually, I was speaking English, believe it or not. And as a matter of fact, we use these hortatory subjunctives in English all the time. We just don't realize it. You know, since you didn't come here for a grammar lesson tonight, I'll just tell you the two important things you need to know about them. Number one, these hortatory subjunctives, as I said, they're used to express a command. So if I say hortatory subjunctive and that's a little too much for you, just think command in your mind. So these are used to express a command. And then the second thing I want to tell you about them is that they're really easy to spot. They're really easy to spot in English because they begin with the two words, let us, or the contraction in English, let's. So let us, let's, also let me, let us, or let's. And so just a couple of examples. I don't know if you know this or not, but these are all over our Bible. These are all over our Bibles, you know, and the important thing, the reason I say this is for us in English, when we use the words let us or let's, you know, it's often seen as a suggestion, but really, as I said, they're commands, they're commands. For example, Mark 1:35, Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side. And so for us in English, we just look at that phrase, you know, let us cross over to the other side. You know, we think of that as a suggestion, you know, maybe, hey, Jesus, what do you think we should do? Well, I don't know, maybe let's just cross over the other side. That's kind of what we think of in English. We think it's a suggestion. But really, he's giving a command. He's saying, we're going to cross over to the other side. You know, for example, to start off tonight, I said, let's take our Bibles and open them to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, I wasn't suggesting that you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. I was politely telling you, commanding you, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. You know, if Brother Scott was to say, hey, let's all stand, take your blue hymn book, turn to page 212, or we're going to sing a hymn, that would be a command. Hey, take your blue hymn book and turn to page 212. We're going to sing a hymn. I know it's midweek service, and so is red hymn book. So take your red hymn book. That's a command. That's a command. These hortatory subjunctives are commands. You know, if we were to say, you know, the phrases, let's do it, let's go, let's wait and see, all of these are examples of, let's just call them commands. And as I said, they're all over our Bibles, just off the top of my head. God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. He said, let us. He wasn't talking to the Godhead, just coming up with a suggestion. He wasn't saying, hey, you know, I think we should, you know, make man in our image. No, he was saying, we're going to make man after our image and after our likeness. And so the reason I bring that up is just, you know, I'm just throwing this out there to help you. As you read and study your Bible, if you come across the words let us, I want you to look at the verb that comes after it and pay attention to it, because also oftentimes there's a commandment for us there. And so it's just something to help you as you study, read and study your Bible. Pay attention to these hortatory subjunctives. And so I guess tonight we're going to practice, put that into practice. As we look at these three hortatory subjunctives that the author of Hebrews gives us, we're going to look at these three commands to draw near, to hold fast, and to consider one another. Again, we're looking at three practical aspects of the Christian life for us to focus on that will make us better Christians. Listen up. If we will draw near, if we will hold fast, and if we will consider one another, we will be a better Christian this year than we were last year. If we will put these three commands in, if we will obey these three commands as the Bible outlines, we'll be a better Christian this year than we were last year. Okay, so we'll go ahead and get right to work. First, would you notice with me that if we're going to be a better Christian this year, we're going to have to draw near, or draw nearer, if you will, to God. We're going to have to draw near or draw nearer to God. You say, where do you get that? In verses 19 through 22. Let's look at them again. The Bible says this. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm sure many of you noticed that the first two words of verse number 19 are having therefore. Having therefore. And as you're aware, the word therefore always points back to what was previously mentioned in the context. And so another helpful tip as you're studying your Bible, always find out why the word therefore is therefore. And so if we were going to do that, we would look back to chapters 8 through 10 and see the context of it. But we don't have to do that tonight. You say, well, why not? Well, because in verses 19 through 21, the author sums up, he gives us the context that he'd been talking about the last three chapters. Look again at verses 19 through 21. He said, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, then he says, let us draw near, let us draw near. Man, I would love to spend some time on each of those phrases in verses 19 through 21. I would love to spend time on them, but if I were to do so, we'd be here all night, and you guys would be throwing out some hortatory subjunctives at me, like, hey, let's hurry this up. Let's get to the end of the sermon. Let's finish this up. And so I'm not going to, so I'll just do my best to summarize them for you. The author of Hebrews is trying to tell us that Jesus Christ is better than the old covenant. Listen, Jesus Christ, as we said, is better than the sacrifices. Jesus Christ is better than the Levitical high priest. You say, well, why is that? Well, first off, those sacrifices, they had no saving power. And verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10 says, the blood of bulls and goats, they can't take away sin. Those sacrifices, they didn't take away sin. Not only that, on top of that, those sacrifices were temporary. I mean, they were temporary. They had to be repeated year after year after year after year after year after year. They had to be repeated. They were temporary. Not only that, if that wasn't bad enough, you had to have a priest. You had to have a high priest who was a sinner just like you were. And only the priest could go into the holy place, and especially the holy of holy place. Only the priest was able to go in there, and he had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins first. He was a sinner just like you. He had a sacrifice for himself. And then only the high priest, could go into the holy of holies where the presence of God was. Listen, there was a veil. There was a veil that separated the presence of God from common man. You know, if we lived back in that day, we would never be able to go in the Holy of Holies. We would never be able to see or to enter into the presence of God. We would never be able to do that. But listen tonight, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He died on the cross. He shed his blood, his precious, his sinless, his perfect blood. He died on the cross. He shed his blood. It was sprinkled on the mercy seat, if you will. And because of that, the veil was ripped open. The veil was ripped open. And now you and I, we have access to God. We have unlimited access to God. That's a better covenant. Listen, that's a better way. That's a much better way. And I know I'm oversimplifying it, but listen, who would want a system like that? Who would want a system like the old covenant? Who would want a system like that? I mean, why would you want to do that, especially when Jesus Christ is better? Especially when he's better. Especially when he's better. I mean, unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, this was a permanent sacrifice. Jesus was a permanent sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus' blood was the propitiation from our sins. For our sins, it had saving power to it. It had saving power to it. When Jesus died again, that veil was ripped wide open. It was ripped wide open, and now we have access to God. We have access to Almighty God. Praise God. You don't have to go through a priest. Listen, we have the priesthood of the believer here tonight. We have direct access to God. We can go into the Holy of Holies. We, you and I, just common people, we can go into the Holy of Holies because we're saved through Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus Christ is better than the high priest. He provided better access to God, a better plan, a better way, and it was permanent. So when we get to verse number 22, the author of Hebrews commands us to draw near to God. You say, how can you do that? How is that possible? Well, it's possible because Jesus died on Calvary and he provided a way for us to have access to God. Listen tonight, I know it's a wisdom tonight, but listen, we can know God. Yeah. Listen, we can be in the presence of God. Listen, the veil is open. We're invited in. We can draw near to him. We can draw near to him. Here's the best part. He wants us to draw near to him. He allows us to draw near to him. Better yet, I'll even take it a step further. He commands us to draw near to him. He commands us to draw near to him. Again, I know that's it's a Wednesday night, but listen, that's a blessing right there. He allows us. We have access to God. He says, hey, come near to me. Approach me. Come near to me. But listen, here's the thing. God has given us some very important instruction. He's given us some very important information, some important instruction that we need to understand if we're going to obey this command to draw near to God. You see, because you have to understand this, because our text clearly says that how we approach God is very important. Do you believe that tonight? How we approach God is very important. If we're to fully obey this command to draw near to God, then we have to realize that the command includes us approaching God in a particular way. In other words, there's some preparation. There's some things that have to take place if we're going to draw near to God correctly. You know, the word draw near, if I haven't defined it yet, simply just means to approach, to ascend to, or to worship. God commands us to do these things. He commands us to approach him. He commands us to worship him. And he commands us to do so in a particular way. Would you look at three things with me tonight? Well, what ways is that? How do we draw near to God? What is the proper way to draw near to God? Well, first, if we're going to draw near to God, number one, we're going to have to do so consciously or conscientiously. I don't know which word it is. We're going to have to draw near consciously or sincerely, conscientiously. Our Bible says, let us draw near to God with a true heart, with a true heart. The word for true means a sincere heart. It means an honest heart. It means a heart not filled with hypocrisy. It means a heart that is not concealed or closed off. You know, I'll admit my sin tonight. Sometimes I try to draw near to God. I try to approach God with an insincere heart. I try to approach God and my heart's closed off. I try to approach God and literally all I'm doing is just going through the motions. Come on, I know I'm not the only one that's ever prayed and had my mind wandering off on something else. You know, I'm not the only one that's ever prayed and been thinking about something far less important than communing with the God of heaven. I know I'm not the only person who's ever been reading their Bible and had the same thing happen. I know I'm not the only person who's been reading their Bible and been reading the physical words in the Bible, but your mind has been somewhere else on the day to come. You know, I'm not the only person who's ever been in church and had their mind go somewhere else. How many times have we shown up to church and have just gone through the motions with no heart in it? How many times have we showed up to church to listen to preaching and our heart was closed off? How many times have we just gone through the motions? We tried to serve God, we tried to approach God, and our heart wasn't in it. It was with a sincere heart. If we want to be better Christians, then we must draw near to God conscientiously. Our heart has to be in it. Our heart has to be in the way we approach God. You know, when I'm praying, I have to have my heart in the prayer. When I'm listening to preaching, I have to have my heart in listening to the preaching. I have to have my heart in it. I have to realize that there is a God in heaven. He's a real God. And he's listening to us. And he's watching us. And he's observing to us. He's observing us. And we need to have that consciously in our mind as we approach him, if we're going to approach him correctly. Listen, we need to have our heart in it. We need to pray with our heart in it. Again, we've got to listen to preaching with some focus. We've got to serve with the understanding, as I said, that God is watching me. He's observing everything I do. Listen, do you believe tonight that God is watching the way that you're listening to the preaching tonight? I believe so, just as much as I believe that God is watching me preach here tonight. You know, isn't it sad that we have tried to approach God in such a flippant manner? Isn't that sad? I mean, isn't it sad that we try to draw near to God with an insincere heart? We try to draw near to God and our heart's not even in it? Listen, Jesus Christ paid a way. He paid the way so that we can have access to God. And we give no thought to the way that we approach God. We give no thought to what we say and we do in his presence. A true heart knows that it can know God. A true heart knows that it can be in the presence of God. And a true heart wants to be in the presence of God. You want to be a better Christian this year? Then draw near to God with a true heart, with a sincere heart, without hypocrisy. Draw near to God conscientiously, whatever the word is. But not only if we're going to draw near to God correctly, or we're going to have to do so conscientiously, but we're also going to have to draw near to God confidently. We're going to have to draw near to God confidently. You say, how do I do that? Well, how can I do that? Well, because he commands us to. Look at the verse. Look at verse number 22. The Bible says, let us draw near to God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The Bible says, let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. Full assurance simply means with confident conviction. I don't think you and I grasp what the author wrote in verse number 22. In verse number 22, the author of Hebrews is saying, look, the veil has been torn. The veil has been torn. Jesus made a way. Jesus made a living way. Jesus made a better way for us to have access to God, to the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ himself. If you're saved here tonight, listen, you can approach God, and you can do so confidently because Jesus Christ paid the way. What's that famous verse, Hebrews 4, verse 16? What's the first two words? Let us. It's another one of those hortatory subjunctives. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, another one of those commands, if you will. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. That's a command. The word boldly means frankly. It means bluntly. It means openly. It means unreservedly. Listen, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't have to be ashamed to be there. We don't have to be ashamed to be there. We don't have to hide from God as we enter into his presence. We can go there boldly. Now, I didn't say irreverently. I didn't say disrespectfully. I said you can draw near to God confidently. You can draw near to God confidently. You say, how can a person do that? Listen, how can a person approach the holy God of heaven confidently? How can we do that? Well, because he told us to. He told us to. And because the last half of verse number 22 says that if we're saved, we've had our hearts sprinkled or cleansed from an evil conscience, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. When we get saved, our hearts have been sprinkled. They've been cleansed. The idea here is that we can draw God near to God confidently because, thirdly, we've been made clean. We've been made clean. And if we want to approach God properly, that means we need to approach God cleanly. We need to approach God cleanly. You know, if you're saved, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've been made clean of the condemnation of your sins, and God will accept you into his presence. But that also means if you're going to go into his presence confidently, if you're going to go into his presence boldly, then you need to be clean. Then you need to be clean. A dirty Christian has no place in the presence of God. Say amen. A dirty Christian has no place in the presence of God. We have to get the dirt off our feet. We have to get the dirt off our feet. Robert already told you that his dirty shoes do not have a place on my wife's new carpet. It doesn't. Our dirty feet don't have a place in the presence of God. They don't. How disrespectful it would be for me to be tonight to walk around this platform here in my dirty work boots. I mean, if I did that, you guys would say, what are you doing? That's so disrespectful. Well, I would say the same thing. How can we sit here in church tonight? How can we approach the throne of God in prayer or something like that when our feet are dirty? We can't do it. We can't do it. We have to approach God cleanly. We got to get the sin out of our lives, don't we? We got to get the sin out of our lives. We got to start confessing some sin. Because God will not let a dirty Christian into his presence. God will not let a dirty Christian draw near to him. Let me ask you tonight, are you clean? Are your feet clean? I mean, of course, if you're saved tonight, you're clean. You just need to be, you know, a little bit brushed up. Let me ask you, are you living in sin today, Christian? You want to be a better Christian this year? Well, learn to approach God cleanly. Be ye holy as I am holy. We need to strive for that. We need to live for that. We need to be holy as he is holy. Again, it would be disrespectful for me to walk around God's house with dirty feet. So why is it that we think we can approach God that way? If we want to be a better Christian in 2021, then we need to draw near to God. We need to draw near to God confidently, which means we also have to draw near to God cleanly. But before we move on, let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, how near are you to God tonight? How near are you to God tonight? How close have you been to God this year? You say, Josh, it's only been 6 days. Yeah, I know. That's my point. In these 6 days, how close have you been to God? How close are you to God tonight? Have you been trying to draw near to Him? Has your heart been in your effort of trying to draw near to Him? Are you pursuing Him with a sincere heart? Or are you just simply going through the motions? Have you been trying to draw near to Him confidently in full assurance of faith because you've been made clean and you've been trying to stay clean? Listen, if you've already failed in these 6 days, then change it tonight. Don't wait till next year. Change it tonight. Don't wait a whole year to make these changes. Make them tonight. Obey the command and draw near to God. Draw near to God. And if we'll do so, we have that promise of James, don't we? That if we draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to us. Listen, we can have access to God. Jesus Christ tore the veil open. We have access to God. God invites us. He commands us to draw near to Him. Are we doing so tonight? Have we been doing so just in these short 6 days? Listen, tonight, if we're going to be a better Christian this year, we're going to have to draw near to God. You say, I am kind of near to God. Okay, we're going to have to draw nearer to God. We're going to have to draw nearer to God. We're going to have to put more heart into it. We're going to have more confidence in it. We're going to have to be more clean as we approach God. But listen tonight, not only if we follow the command to draw near to God, will that make us a better Christian this year? But then secondly, would you notice with me that we are also commanded, secondly, to hold fast the profession of our faith. To hold fast the profession of our faith. Look at verse 23. The Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. If we're going to be a better Christian this year, we're going to have to obey the command to hold fast the profession of our faith. I don't think I need to explain what the word profession of faith is or what the term profession of faith is, because it's a term that we use quite often, and that's a good thing because it's a biblical expression. But I will, because that's what we do as preachers. I explain things to you that you already know. A profession is something good that you claim to be true. Did you know that? A profession is something that's good that you claim to be true. Do you know what? It's actually the opposite of a confession, which is something bad that you claim to be true. You know, pro and cons, they're opposites. We get that. And so a profession of faith is simply someone who claims to be in the faith, who claims to be of the faith. A profession of faith is someone who's claiming they're saved. We know this tonight. It's someone who claims to be saved. So the Scriptures are telling us to hold fast our claims to be in the faith. To hold it fast, our claims to be in the faith. Before I explain to you what it means to hold fast the profession of your faith, obviously I have to address the fact that this statement assumes that you already have a profession of faith. Would you agree with me with that? That means I have to ask the question tonight, do you claim to be of the faith? I have to ask the question tonight, do you claim to be saved? Are you saved here tonight? If you're saved here tonight, say amen. 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 Let me ask you this. You say, come on, Josh, it's Wednesday night. We're church members. We're all saved. We're all saved here tonight. I mean, look at us. It's Wednesday night. We're church members. We're all saved. To that I say, well, I hope so. I hope so. And the fact that we are here on a Wednesday night, and the fact that a lot of us are church members, would just make it even more heartbreaking if one of us didn't make it to heaven here tonight. Won't you agree with me with that? If not all of us in here tonight made it to heaven, that'd be pretty heartbreaking. Especially because all of us have been faithful to church over hundreds of times, and we've heard the gospel being preached hundreds of times from this pulpit, and that would mean that we haven't accepted it. It would mean that the gospel's been preached to us, and we haven't accepted it. I'll share with you with a story that I came across just a couple weeks ago or something like that, but in 1833, there was a court case called the United States versus Wilson. The United States versus Wilson. George Wilson, the defendant. This is what he did. George Wilson, the defendant, was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail and putting the life of the carrier in danger. That was his crime. It happened in Pennsylvania, of all places. So for robbing the mail, and for putting this mailman's life in danger, he was sentenced to death back in 1833. Now, honestly, that kind of cracks me up a little bit because people steal packages and mail all the time now in our day, and there's not a death sentence for it. But back then, there was a death sentence for stealing from the mail. And so he stole from the mail, put this mailman's life in danger. He was sentenced to death. But anyway, that's not what was unique about this court case, because the court case wasn't about whether or not George Wilson was guilty or not, because he was already convicted. He was already serving out his time in prison until his time to be executed was to take place. What this case was about was the fact that Andrew Jackson, the president at that time, he offered George Wilson a pardon. You know, we know that presidents, they hand out pardons, don't they? For whatever reason, it seems like when a president gets near the end of his term, he starts handing out pardons like candy. And so we understand that what these presidential pardons are. But George Wilson, he was offered this pardon from President Andrew Jackson. But the thing is, he refused to accept the pardon. Are you kidding me? No, I'm not. He refused to accept the pardon. He refused to. So this case went to the Supreme Court. They said, what are we supposed to do? This guy won't accept the pardon. What do we do? And so the following words are from the ruling of that court case of United States versus Wilson. They said, a pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential. You have to have a pardon. And delivery is not complete, it says, without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it is rejected, let's get this. It says, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. So get this. As a result of the ruling and George Wilson refusing this pardon, he was hanged. He was executed because he failed to receive the pardon that was given to him. You know, I came across that story and I thought to myself, man, how stupendously unintelligent can you be? I mean, come on. Take the pardon. I mean, it's free. He's offering you a pardon. Take the pardon. What's wrong with you? And he said, I'd rather get hanged. You know, I'd rather die. That's no different than if someone were to be here tonight and not receive Christ's pardon. I mean, that would be utterly ridiculous. I mean, if you're not saved tonight, I don't care if you're a church member or not, it would be foolish for you to leave tonight not having accepted Christ's pardon, especially considering that you know the gospel. You've heard it preached from this pulpit, as it said numerous times. You know what needs to be done. You just have to receive the offer. You know, during the invitation night, just come down. Don't be a George Wilson. Come down to the altar and get saved. Amen. Just get saved. It's free. Receive the pardon. Set your pride aside. Come down and get saved. Amen. It's a no-brainer. Right. I mean, it's a no-brainer. Come get saved. With that being said, I do realize that we are here on a Wednesday night, and many, if not all of us, do have a profession of faith, and our message is about how we can become better Christians. And so what about the rest of us? What about the rest of us? Well, we go back to our scriptures here. In verse 23, the Bible says this. The Bible says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That phrase, hold fast, means a couple of different things. First off, it means to hold down, or to nail down, or to secure, or to restrain. But it also means to keep in memory. It means to keep in memory. So first off, the author is telling us that we need to secure or nail down the professions of our faith. We need to nail them down. Look, we need to have that thing nailed down. Listen, you and I won't be a very good Christian this year if we can't settle the fact in our minds whether we are a Christian or not. You're not going to be a better Christian this year if you're struggling over the assurance of your salvation. Again, I have to say it. If you're not saved here tonight, if you're not sure if you're saved here tonight, well then come get saved tonight. Don't be a George Wilson. You can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You can know for sure that you're saved. The Bible says this. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. These are not my words. These are God's words here tonight. You can know that you're saved. Amen. You can know that you're saved. You can have that thing nailed down tonight. So why not do so? You want to know what will make you a better Christian this year? Having your salvation nailed down. I promise you, having your salvation nailed down will make you a better Christian this year. But hold fast doesn't just mean to nail down or to hold down, as I said. It also means to secure and to keep in memory. It means to secure and to keep in memory. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means we need to constantly remind ourselves of our salvation testimony. We need to constantly remind ourselves of our salvation testimony and carry that with us. Listen, it'll do you good every now and then to recount your salvation experience. It'll do you good every now and then to pray to God and recount the experience of your salvation. Mine was July 18th, 2004. July 18th, 2004, about 9:40 a.m., downstairs here in this building, at the time, it was the toddler side room of the nursery. If my understanding is correct, now it's the baby side. I was 11 years old. I had made a profession of faith when I was 4 years old, but when I was 11 years old, the Holy Spirit came knocking on my heart and saying, Josh, you're not saved. I was under conviction. I hadn't been sleeping at nights. To borrow a phrase from David, my sin was ever before me. I was under conviction. I knew I was going to die and go to hell, And I was getting sick. As I said, I wasn't sleeping at nights. And so Saturday night, I said to my mom, I said, look, I need to be saved. I said, Mom, I need to be saved. And so the next morning, we came to church. Brother Scott took me through the Romans Road at 9:40 a.m. down here in the toddler sign room of the nursery, and I got saved. I received the pardon of Jesus Christ. But listen, that's the short version. And I'm not just telling you the short version of the details. I'm talking about the short version of what actually happened to me that day. Of what actually happened to me. Listen, that day my sins were forgiven. But not just my sins were forgiven, but also I made peace with God that day. I was allowed to have access with God from that day forward. Listen to this. I now have a home prepared in heaven for me because of what I did that day. Not only that, I have a new family, all of you. I have a new family. I'm accepted in the beloved. Listen, that gives me great joy. That gives me great joy. That's a great memory that I love going over in my head. That gives me great joy. And you know, it'll give you great joy if you did the same thing for you. But listen, I'm not sure that's entirely all that's being said here. Because the verse says, let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering. You say, Josh, what are you talking about? Listen, I don't have to worry about keeping the sacraments to ensure that I'm going to heaven. Listen, I don't have to worry about whether or not my baptism, I don't have to worry about putting my faith in my baptism in order to go to heaven. Right. I don't have to worry about trying to be good enough or to work or to earn my way into heaven. You say, why? Because I know that I got saved that day. You say, how do you know that? Because I did what the Bible said in order to be saved that day. And look at the parentheses in that verse. It says, faithful is he that promised. We know that tonight. God is faithful to keep his end of the bargain. God is faithful to keep his end of the bargain. So listen, this is good stuff because get this. That means that when I'm going through a difficult time, when I'm going through a troubling time, when I'm going through a tumultuous time, a trying time, I can recount my salvation. And I could say, I don't know what's going on in this situation. I don't know what's taking place right here, but I know one thing. When all this is over, I'm going to be in heaven. Amen. When all this is over, I have a home in eternity. Heaven is going to be mine. There's a place being prepared for me. Listen, that'll get you through a lot of things. Amen. You hold fast your salvation. You recall your salvation. That'll help you through a lot of things in life. But not just that. If we hold fast our salvation, and we realize that God is faithful to us in keeping his end of the promise, it'll make us want to be faithful to him. It'll make us want to be more faithful to the faith. Did you catch that? If we hold fast our salvation, it will make us be more faithful to him and more faithful to the faith because he's faithful to us. Because he's faithful to us. Again, the parentheses of that verse says, for he is faithful, that promised. Listen, God is going to keep his word. You know, I love to preach this. I preach this all the time. Titus 1, verse number 2 is one of the best verses in all the Bible, if not the best verse in all the Bible. It says, God cannot lie. Right. And then Hebrews 6, 18 says, it's impossible for God to lie. God always keeps his word. He always keeps his promises. He will always be faithful to me. And when I hold fast my salvation, when I recall the events that took place in my life that brought me to salvation, and when I look at my salvation, it's a reminder to me that God keeps these promises. He kept his promises to me in salvation, and I know he's going to keep his promises to me. I'm going to be all right. Listen, we need to hold fast our salvation. And we need to continue to be faithful to him because he's faithful to us. And we need to be faithful to the faith, as I said, because he's faithful to us. Listen, not only will holding fast our professions of faith help us to remain faithful to God and help us to remain faithful to the faith, it will help us to be unmovable. Unwaverable. It tells us to hold fast our profession without wavering. We'll be unmovable. We'll be anchored. It'll give us something to hold on to. You want to know what will make you a better Christian this year? Nailing down the fact that you're saved. And then reminding yourself of the fact that you've been saved often and the details of it. And everything that came with it. It would do us good to remind us of what God has turned us into. Of who God has made us. It would do us good to remind ourselves of who made the promises of our pardon. We know he is faithful in those promises, and in trying times, may we think about the fact that we are saved. Let's hold fast our salvation, and may it encourage us to remain faithful to God. Let me ask you tonight, are you holding fast your salvation? Are you holding fast your profession of faith tonight? Would to God we'd strive to obey the command of Scripture to hold fast our professions of faith. But let me give you one more final thing to think about tonight. One final thing to think about before we give you some application. We talked about the fact that if we want to be a better Christian this year, then we should focus on the fact that we should obey the command of Scripture to draw near to God. We've also talked about the fact that if we want to be a better Christian this year, then we should obey the command of Scripture to hold fast the professions of our faith. But would you look with me at one final command of Scripture tonight? Thirdly and lastly tonight, if we want to be a better Christian this year, then we need to obey the command of Scripture to consider one another. To consider one another. Look at verses 24 and 25. Verses 24 and 25, the Bible says this, "And let us consider one another, and to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." As you see the day approaching. Our final command of Scripture tonight that I want us to look at, our final command that I believe will make us a better Christian this year, if we would follow the command, is to consider one another. The word consider means just what you might think it means. It means to focus. The Scripture is commanding us to focus on one another. To focus on one another. Do you know what will make you a better Christian this year? If you would put your focus on your brothers and sisters in Christ. The Bible gives us two specific goals that we should have as we give our attention to one another. Will you pay attention with these last two things? The Bible says the first of these goals that we should have as we give our attention to others, is to provoke them to love and to good works. I took that directly from verse number 24. Let us provoke one another to love and to good works. And so I want to help us understand what the word provoke means here tonight. So the Greek word for the word provoke, it's used in at least two different ways in your Bible. It's used in the negative sense. And the word provoke in the negative sense means to poke or to prod. And in the positive sense, it means to stir up. And so I can see I'm putting you all to sleep, and so I'll try to wake you up here tonight. And so the word doesn't mean the negative sense. It's not being used in the negative sense here. It's not meaning to poke or to prod. Okay, so I'm not going to do so tonight, but hold on, let me just think here. Let me pick somebody out of the audience. Someone at random, tough decision. Robert. Okay, let's say I were to bring Robert up here tonight. I'm not going to because I don't need to. The illustration works just fine, and I'm sure I'll have some help here in a second. If I were to call Robert up here to the platform here tonight, and I'd have Robert just stand here, and I took my finger and I gave Robert a good hard poke, right there in the chest, just good hard poke. What do you think Robert would do? Well, we know what Robert would do. He would cry like a little baby because, that's Robert. This is what happened. You understand what would happen if you've been poked before. If someone ever pokes you, you get a little annoyed, don't you? You kind of bow up a little bit. Maybe I want to do some poking, Maybe I'm going to start poking back. And so if I poke Robert real hard, he'd probably turn to me and poke me real back. Poke me right back. Can we all agree tonight that poking is annoying? Poking is irritating. All across the room, I'm seeing people poking one another. I can tell this illustration has already gotten out of hand, but I'm trying to say that this is not what the word poke or provoke means in this verse. This is not what it's saying, but it is used in your Bible. The Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And so that is used. And so the Bible says that, fathers, you're not supposed to do this. If my parents were to say, "Hey, Robert, you need to be more like your brothers." They'd just be trying to give them good advice. But that would provoke someone to wrath, don't you think? That'd make you a little irritated. Seriously, if you told your child, hey, you need to be more like your sister. You need to be more like your brother. Come on, what's wrong with you? That's a little annoying. That's provoking someone to wrath. The Bible says don't do that, okay? You're not supposed to do that. Even though it'd be good advice for Robert, the Bible says don't do that, okay? So that's not what this means. But the word provoke in a positive sense, it means to stir up or to mix up. And so I'm sure all of you have had a fire of some kind. You've either had a bonfire or, just made a fire or whatever. And so if you take a fire and you take one little piece of coal, it has a little ember on it, and you set the piece of coal by itself, and you just let it sit there for a period of time, what happens? The coal, the flame, the ember on it, it's going to go out. It's going to go out. But if you take that piece of coal, that same piece of coal, and you put it with a whole bunch of other little pieces of coal, and you take one of those little poker things, those little hot dog roaster things, and or a stick, or something like that, or someone else, or literally anything, and the fire's dying out, and you provoke the fire, you stir it up, you mix it up. And you know what happens when that happens? That one little coal, that one little ember on that little coal. What happens is before it was, just a little tiny ember and it was dying out. But when you put it in the midst of a whole bunch of pieces of coal and you stir it up, you get this big giant flame. You get this giant vibrant flame. And that's what the Bible says when it says we are to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Let me ask you this. Where does it say to do that? What does verse 25 say? It says, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together. Where is it that we're supposed to go to provoke one another to love and good works? Where is it that we do that? Well, it's in church, isn't it? Why do we need to go to church? Well, we need to go to church so we can hear from God. Yes, we do. We need to go to church so that we can worship God. Yes, we do. Remember, that was the first point. We need to approach God conscientiously. And I agree with you. That is the primary purpose. We're supposed to be at church. But listen, that's not what that verse says. You and I both know that that verse is part of a longer sentence that says we need to do so because it's in the church that we provoke one another to love and good works. Listen, your presence at church matters. Amen. Your presence at church matters tonight. We can all agree that there are some people that just can't come to church. I mean, that for physical reasons, some people just can't come to church. We understand that. We also understand that, especially considering the time that we're in and the way everything is going on, some people just shouldn't come to church. I mean, some people can't come to church, and some people just shouldn't come to church. I agree with you completely. You know, thank God we have the live stream and the audio of the messages on the internet for people like that. And so I'm not saying that, but I am saying that if you're a Christian and you can come to church, and there's no reason you shouldn't come to church, you need to be in church. You need to be in church. And listen, not for your benefit. That's not what this verse is saying. Not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the assembly. For the benefit of us, the rest of us. Listen, it gives us encouragement to be able to see people in church. I know it gives our pastor great encouragement to look out across an auditorium and see people in church, see church members. You know, I know that ministry isn't about numbers and things like that. It's about faithfulness. But a big crowd is an encouragement. Seeing everyone here in person is an encouragement to our pastor. We need to be here. We need to be here so we can rub with some other Christians. We need to be here so we can encourage one another, provoke one another to love and to good works. That's what the Bible is saying. We need to be at church. We need to provoke one another to love and to good works. But there's a second way that the Bible is telling us that we ought to consider one another. And that's in the middle of verse number 25. In the middle of verse number 25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, we see that word exhorting. That word exhorting. You know, that word exhorting is another great word. You know, with provoking, we're stirring one another up. We're rubbing shoulders with each other, with other brethren, so that we'll increase in love and charity and good works. But he also says exhorting one another. The Greek word for the word exhorting is the word parakaleo. The Holy Spirit is often called the paraclete, or it's where we get our word comforter from. It's where we get our word comforter from. But the literal word of the word parakaleo means to come alongside with the intention of comfort and encouragement. To come alongside with the intention of comfort and encouragement. That's what exhorting means. Again, let me see if I can illustrate this for you. When I was back in high school, I ran track in high school. Fun fact, I actually was on a relay team that placed fifth place in the state of Missouri in Division III. And so I was on a relay team. We got fifth place. And so track and field, it's one of those interesting sports. It's one of the most, I believe, most interesting team sports. And yes, I said track and field is a team sport. And listen, by all accounts, track and field is a very individual sport. I mean, you excel in that sport individually. You know, when you go to the starting line, the gun sounds, unless you're on a relay team, you're the only one running. It's all about you. You know, when you go to the pole vault, you go and you stick that pole in the ground, it's all you. If you're going to do the high jump, the long jump, whatever, I mean, it's a very individual sport. But if you never ran track, or if you've never been a part of a track and field team, you probably wouldn't understand the fact that it's a very team sport as well. If we were all at a track meet, if we were on a track team and we were at a track meet, I'll try to explain what would happen. And so let's just say, again, for example, let's say we're all on a track team, and Brother Scott here was about to go do the high jump. So this is what would happen. All of us, we would say, hey, Brother Scott's going to go do the high jump. Let's all come watch. You know, hey, let's all go and cheer him on. So he's about, he's probably second, third in line. He's kind of, warming up, stretching. He's getting ready to jump his 6 foot. And so, he's warming up and everything like that. And so we'd all be like, hey, y'all go, Brother Scott. Yeah, let's go. You got this. You know, he'd kind of look over at us, give us a thumbs up or a wink or, smirk or something like that. And then he'd, get back to focusing, because he's got to make this jump. And so Brother Scott goes to make this jump. And, of course, he's got this. He's Brother Scott. I mean, 6 foot, that's easy. And so, he goes to make his jump. And we're all cheering him on. Of course, he jumps and he clears 6 foot because that's easy for Brother Scott, So he clears 6 foot. And so we're all, you know, congratulate them. Hey, good job. Well, then what we would do is we would say, hey, Timothy over here, he's going to run the 2 mile. And so everybody's like, hey, we need to go help Timothy run the 2 mile. And so as he's running his 8 laps around the track, huffing and puffing, we'd all be encouraging Timothy. Hey, you know, hey, good job. Keep it going. Keep it going. And that's how it is. You know, when I was, I mentioned I ran on a relay team, and the relay that I ran on was the 4x400 meter relay, or the mile relay. So basically, four of us worked together. We ran a mile. We each ran one lap around the track. And the 400, in my opinion, is the hardest race out there. You say, why is that? Well, because it's too long to sprint, but it's too short to jog or to run, or you're going to be left behind. And so it's already the hardest race. There's four of us running it. And usually it's the very last race of the entire track meet. And so what happens is everybody, during the normal track meet, you know, everybody's kind of all spread out. They're all looking around, trying to help one another. But in the end of it, everybody's done with their events. The 4x400 is the last event, and all eyes are on that event. And especially when a track meet is close, you know, and the winner of that is going to determine first, second, and third place. I mean, those races can get pretty intense. I mean, they can get pretty intense, and it's already a hard race. As you're running a lap, you feel like you're going to die. But you know what makes it easier? Is all those people around the track. All those people, when you run around the track and you see people from your school cheering you on. I mean, you see them cheering you on. I went to one track meet. They allowed people to line up on the infield and around the track. And so the entire time you're running, you're seeing this person and this person from my school. I can't make out what they're saying. I mean, to be honest, it doesn't even matter what they're saying. Just the fact that they're there and I know that they're cheering me on, it made all the difference. Listen, this is why we need to come to church. This is why we need to come to church, because it's at the church where we receive encouragement. It's at the church where we receive comfort from one another, where we encourage one another on. It's at the church where we can get the strength to get going because of the fellowship of the brethren. You know, most of the time, as I said, I couldn't make out what these people were saying. I couldn't make out what they were cheering at me as I was running around the track. But just by them being there, it made me want to run a little bit harder. It made me want to run a little bit faster. Listen, I didn't want to let them down. I didn't want to let them down because these people were counting on me. I mean, they were trusting their relay spot to me. They were encouraging me. I didn't want to let them down. And just having their presence there was comforting. And I knew that if I were going to pass out on that track, there was plenty of people there that cared about me that would scrape me up and help me be all right. That's what the word exhort means. It means to come alongside, to comfort and encourage. Again, I ask us, what does the scripture say that we're supposed to do that? It says when we're assembled together. When we're assembled together. Your presence at church matters. Your presence at church makes a difference for all of us. Even if we don't say a word, our presence matters. Listen tonight, if you want to be a better Christian this year, then you've got to attend church as often as you can. As often as you're able to. I'm not just saying we need to attend church to draw near to God. No, I'm saying that is important. Yes, that was the other point. I'm talking about how we attend church this year and what we do when we attend church this year. Yes, we need to do so conscientiously so that we're making sure we're drawing near to God with a true heart, but we also need to attend church looking to provoke one another to love and to good works and to exhort one another. And the last phrase of that verse, I'll give you this and then we'll start to wrap this up. The last phrase of that verse says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. This was important to the early church. This was important to the early church because they were being told, you don't need to come to church. Stop going to church. You don't need to go there to worship. And as a matter of fact, the Bible says that some of them did. Some of them heeded that. They stopped going. It says, as the manner of some is. Some of them were forsaking church. Hebrews says, don't do that. Don't do that like some of these people. And he said this at the end of the verse. He said, this is going to become increasingly more important as the day draws nearer. The farther along as time goes, what he just said is becoming more and more important. Listen, that was written 2,000 years ago. That was written 2,000 years ago. It's even more important that we are in the house of God today. It's even more important that we're provoking one another, that we're exhorting one another today. Listen, that was written almost 2,000 years ago. Think about that. Our need to draw near to God, our need to hold fast our profession and consider one another is becoming increasingly important as time goes on. We've got to take these commands seriously tonight. So tonight we've talked about how we can all be better Christians this year. We said we can do so by obeying the three commands given in our text. First off, if we're going to be a better Christian this year, we're going to have to draw near to God. We're going to have to do so with a true heart. We're not just going to be going through the motions, but we have to sincerely engage in our pursuit of God. We're also going to have to draw near confidently to God. We're to realize that we have access to God, that God's given us access to Him. And if we're saved, He wants us in His presence, and we ought to be there frequently. He commands us to be in His presence. Thirdly, we're going to have to do so cleanly. Again, we can't approach God as a dirty Christian. We can't approach God dirty. We have to get rid of the sin in our lives. We have to get right with God and strive to live holy as He is holy. We have to draw near to God tonight. Then secondly, we look at the command to hold fast the profession of our faith. We said that means we have to have a profession of faith to begin with, don't we? That means we have to nail down the fact that we are saved here tonight so that we can keep it in our memory so that we won't waver. And we said that if we will hold fast the profession of our faith, we know that God will be faithful to us and will make us want to be faithful to Him and to the faith. And then lastly tonight, we said if you want to be a better Christian this year, then we're going to have to consider one another. We said that means we'll need to provoke one another to love and to good works. It means we'll need to exhort, encourage, comfort one another, come alongside the brethren, and the place we're supposed to do so is in the assembly. And we're reminded that all of these truths are becoming increasingly important as time goes on. So what do we take from all this and we'll be done? Well, first off, we got to be saved. We got to be saved here tonight. Again, if you're here tonight and you've not accepted the pardon, then what are you doing? Don't be a George Wilson. Accept the pardon. Get saved here tonight. You know, you need to nail that thing down. You're never going to go forward as a Christian until you know for sure you are a Christian. If you're not saved here tonight, come forward during the invitation and get saved. You know, if you're listening online and if you don't know if you're saved, well, then reach out to us. Please reach out to us with any questions you have about salvation. We would love to help you. But secondly, if you are here tonight and you're saved, my question would be for us is this. Do you want to be a better Christian this year? Do you want to be a better Christian this year? I assume the answer to that question is yes. So my follow-up question is, well, how are you going to do that? Do you have plans to do that? Because you're not going to if you don't put forth the effort. Perhaps some of us need to start by just nailing down our salvation tonight, as we said. Again, I know it's a Wednesday night, but if you're struggling with your salvation, you got to get that nailed down first. The Scriptures say that you can know that you have eternal life, so why not do that tonight? Why not do what it takes to get saved? Again, you won't become a better Christian without knowing that you are one. But if you are saved, I have some questions for us to think about. Number one, how near are you to God tonight? Again, how near to God have you been these past 6 days? How has your pursuit of God been this year? It's only been 6 days. I know we're trying to catch it early because there's a big year ahead of us. Have you been seeking to draw nigh to God with a true heart? Has your heart been in your pursuit of God, in your prayers, in your Bible reading, in your listening to preaching? Can you approach God confidently because you're striving to live holy as He is holy? If the answer to any of those questions is no, well, then perhaps God will lead you to come to the altar tonight and ask His help to help you to approach Him properly. You know, maybe He'd just lead you to pray, God, help me to be conscious of what I'm doing when I try to worship You. Help me to be conscious of You as I try to approach You and not just go through the motions. Let me ask us this. When was the last time we thanked God for our salvation? Again, when was the last time we recounted the details of our salvation with God in prayer and just thanked Him for the way He saved us and the way He's changed us? Perhaps God would lead you to come to the altar tonight or maybe later on tonight and just recount your salvation with Him. I mean, man, He's given us a better way, a better life, amen? We need to hold fast to that. We need to think about those things. Remind ourselves of those things often, and we'll receive the blessings for it. We'll receive that joy and that renewed conviction to be faithful to Him and to the faith. Also, I want to ask us tonight, how's your church attendance? You say, Josh, we're all here tonight. I can see that. I can see that. But what's your commitment to coming to church? And what's your commitment to doing when you get here at church? Are you committed to coming here to church with a true heart to draw near to God? A sincere heart just wanting to be closer to God? And do you come here looking to stir up the brethren and encourage the brethren? You know, perhaps God would lead you to come to the altar tonight and just ask His help in helping you to have the right mindset in approaching church this year. You know, then finally I want to say this. Finally, maybe you've been obeying these three commands this year. To that I say, well, congratulations, but it's only been 6 days. Again, it's a long year ahead of you. My encouragement would be for us to remain faithful and to continue to do these things, to stay close to God, to hold fast our professions of faith and remain faithful and be there for the brethren. I would encourage you to continue on doing what you're supposed to be doing. Maybe God will lead you to come to the altar tonight and just ask His help to help you to remain faithful this year. You know, listen, all of us should have the desire to be a better Christian this year. All of us should want to be a better Christian this year than we were last year. The question for us is, are we going to be willing to do what it takes to do so? Are we going to follow these commands of Scripture in order to do so? Thank you for your attention tonight. Let's all stand, and we'll have a prayer in just a moment, followed by an invitation.